appreciate very much what Brother Robert has brought forth before us, and ask that you pray for his family. Over the last several months, we saw the fifth commandment being exercised of honoring your father and mother with his children. And God gave you some extra blessings during that time that you'll be able to take with you the rest of your life. It was a witness to the rest of us as well. I want to continue on with Brother Robert's theme about some of the foundations of the doctrine that we hold precious and dear. Yesterday I was in New York, as we mentioned, and went by the World Trade Center where the Twin Towers were destroyed and where they're being rebuilt. And there's a mixture of sadness and sorrow and solemnity when at that location. But they're rebuilding some large skyscraper buildings. And as I stood there and looked at the construction of how they're building the buildings, the thought did come to mind, and it was reminded by Brother Cook speaking this morning, about how important that in order to build a building that's going to handle 50 or 60 or 80 or 100 stories on it, it must be built on a solid foundation. If that foundation's not solid, that building's not going to stand for 100 or 200 years. If that foundation's not solid, it's going to begin to lean a little bit. And it doesn't have to be off base very much down on the ground. If it's not solid and square down on the ground, then when it gets up tall, it's going to lean, and it's going to be off kilter, and it's not going to be solid. So they have to be built on a solid foundation in order to be able to stand. And I believe that we can carry that over, and we can liken it in our own lives that our life has to be built on a solid foundation. Because we're all going to experience the storms and rages of life. That's sin. It comes as the result of sin, and we're going to experience hardships and difficulties here in life. And if it's not built upon a solid foundation, then we're going to be easily tossed to and fro, and we're not going to be able to stand and be victorious in those difficult times. Our lives have to be built on a solid foundation. Our church must be built on a solid foundation. Our families must be built upon a solid foundation, or we're not going to be able to stand. But thank goodness we have that solid foundation. And that solid foundation is not even the church itself. We don't want to honor and esteem the church. That solid foundation is Jesus Christ and Him crucified. And if everything that we do in our worship and in our praise and in our singing and in our preaching, if it does not point us toward that solid foundation of Jesus Christ, then we're missing the mark. So we must focus upon Jesus Christ and Him crucified, and He is that foundation. Now, He has blessed us with a wonderful blessing in this life. He's blessed us with a wonderful assembly called a church to be able to worship one another, the Savior that we believe is the solid foundation of Jesus Christ. And He sets up a list of principles and precepts for us to consider as we worship Him here in this time world. 2 weeks ago, we looked at the Articles of Faith of Mount Carmel, and when they were established 80 years ago, and how that we hold still to this day to the same principles that our forefathers embraced 80 years ago. I want to look at some of those principles if the Lord would bless us. Romans chapter 8 became a favorite portion of Scripture for me when I began to understand the blessings of the doctrines of grace. Chapter 8 and chapter 9. And he starts out in the first verse, and he tells us some good news right here. I like good news. I like to be able to share good news to God's people. He says, "There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus." That's good news. If you're in Christ Jesus, there is no condemnation for you. There's not anything that Satan can do, and he begins to highlight it later on in the latter part of this chapter. There's not any charge that Satan can lay to your charge. There's not any charge that anybody else can lay to your charge if you're in Christ Jesus. We believe that we're in Christ Jesus because of what was done before the foundation of the world. We might touch on that here in just a minute. We believe that we're in Christ Jesus because the names of every child of God were written in the Lamb's Book of Life. You can go over to Revelation chapter 5 and chapter 7 and other places that highlights how our names were written in the Lamb's Book of Life and how it was secured and sealed and it was established in there from before the foundation of the world, even yet before we were born. So if you're in Christ Jesus, there's good news for you. There's nobody that can lay anything to your charge. He says, there is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. That is our focus. That is our guide. That's what motivates us. That's that inward man that's within. If you were blessed to hear Brother Bradley this morning on the radio, he spoke of that indwelling Spirit within that ever abides with us as we live here in this life. And then he takes it on home to glory when we pass from this life. He says, for the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do, that it was weak through the flesh, God sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin, condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. He says, the law is not going to justify you. You hear folks say sometimes, I want what I deserve, or I want what I've got coming. I don't want what I deserve, and I don't want what I've got coming. I beg that God has grace upon me, and I pray that He has grace upon you. And it's by His mercy that we have a hope in Jesus Christ. It's certainly not by the law, because we've missed the law. And the law marks our disobedience. He comes down. It just gets better as we continue on down. I'm gonna scan down for time's sake, but let's go down to the latter part of the chapter. He says, likewise, the Spirit, verse 26, helpeth our infirmities. For we know not what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit itself maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. I believe that. I've experienced it. Have you ever been there that you really don't know what to pray for? You don't know what to pray for yourself, and you don't know what to pray for those that are around you. God says there's something on the inside that pleads on your behalf, even when you don't have the words to put in place of what to pray for. He says there's a Spirit within that helpeth our infirmities, for we know not what we should pray as we ought, but the Spirit itself maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. That means even when we've lost our mental faculties to be able to utter a word of prayer, there's something on the inside of us that is pleading to God, that God is ministering to, no matter what our outward state is. It means when we don't know what to pray, that there's something on the inside of us that is yearning to God, to hear from God, and to be ministered to by God. And God hears those groanings. And what a blessing that is. And he that searcheth the hearts knoweth what the mind of the Spirit is, because he maketh intercession for the saints according to the will of God. How many times do we find ourselves that when we do go before the Lord in prayer, we say, Lord, I want this, I need that. Lord, would you deliver me here? Lord, would you work this out according to what I want? And what we're taught right here is that our request and our true prayer and our sincere prayer ought to be, Lord, not my will, but thy will be done. It may not be God's will to deliver us in every single trial. It may not be God's will to give us everything that we ask for. It may not be for our good, even though we might think that it is. Thank goodness He knows what's for our good, and He knows what's for His glory. And thank goodness He doesn't give us everything that we ask for. He says, for the saints according to the will of God. And verse 28, He says, and we know that all things work together for good to them that love God. There's a variety of interpretations upon this. I'll share with you my conviction. It was taught to me, and I heard this and embraced it, and I can receive this very, very well. If you want to take it further than that, that's certainly fine for you. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God. Brother Mark and I took Elder Compton to a church meeting in Wisconsin. He was 100 years old at the time. And they asked Elder Compton to open services to preach, and he did, and was blessed ably. And this was the portion of text that he took. And I don't even think he realized that there was a topic of debate going on among folks about the interpretation of this particular verse. But Elder Compton stood up and he said, "All things doesn't mean everything all the time." He said, "In my understanding of this, and I can embrace this," he says, "I believe the all things means these five things that are mentioned right below in the text." He says, if mom was going to bake a cake or a pie, those of you that knew Sister Compton was a great cook. They were married 75 years, and he enjoyed many good meals from Sister Compton's cooking preparation. He said, if she was going to bake a cake, he said she got all things that were necessary for that recipe to produce that cake. But he said she never put everything in there. He said everything would be go out and get a handful of gravel, a cup of sand. It'd be some things that were not helpful and necessary and beneficial for the cake. And he said, my understanding of this is all thing is not everything, but all things are the things that it's talking about right here. Now, I don't believe that everything works together for my good. My sin does not work together for my good. We're told in James that we're not to say that when we're tempted, of God, because God's not going to tempt us. When I sin and when I go the wrong direction and when I make the wrong choices, that's not for my good. And there's no way that I can connect the dots and lay any of that to the charge of Almighty God. When I sin, it's 100% Stephen Bloyd. It's the devil influencing me and me giving in to the temptations of Satan, but I cannot lay that charge to Almighty God. Now, God can take some bad decisions that we make, some experiences that we find ourselves in, and God can take those things and turn them for our good. And God can take those things, if He so chooses, and turn it to His glory, the final outcome. And God is the only one that can take something bad and make the end result good. He's the only one that can. We can't do it. We take something good and we make it bad. We take something bad and we make it worse. But God takes something, and God can if He chooses. But God is not obligated. We get ourselves in sin and we reap what we sow. Sometimes God delivers us by His mercy. But God is not obligated to. Now, God will deliver us eternally, and He'll deliver us fully, and we will not struggle with that sin any longer, or the complications of that sin. But God is not obligated. We can't put God in a box and act like that He's a puppet that is waiting for us to manipulate God. God is the one that's sovereign. God is the one that has all power. And He works His will as He chooses. He's the potter, and we're the clay. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God. I certainly believe that it is these five things that He's mentioning right here, because these five things work together, and there's no doubt that they work together for good. I certainly embrace and believe that it can be additional things in addition to these five things. But I don't believe that all things is everything. At least that's my interpretation and understanding of it. And we know that all things... Well, what all things was Brother Compton referring to? What all things is Paul referring to? Without a doubt, there are five things that are mentioned right here that work together in harmony, in unison, that work together for good. There's nobody that would debate that these five things work together. He says, we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to His purpose. First of all, he classifies a group of individuals that this is going to work together for their good. He says, first of all, it's those that are called according to the purpose of Almighty God. I'm so thankful that God is the one that's in the business of doing the calling. My mother would call me for supper sometimes, and sometimes I'd go and sometimes I wouldn't. If I was hungry, I'd probably go. If I had something else that looked more desirable to do, maybe I didn't go on the first call. I don't have the ability to make that call. But Almighty God, when He speaks that life-giving voice and when He makes that call, it's not an offer. But it is a statement of declaration. When He calls and when He speaks that life-giving voice, it is effective 100% of the time, all the time. So when the Lord calls His people, when He gives that Spirit and that Spirit that dwells within, it's effective 100% of the time. We believe and worship in a victorious God that has all power. He says, for we know that all things work together for good to them who are called according to His purpose, for whom He did foreknow. Just briefly going to go through these 5 points right here. For whom He did foreknow. And foreknowledge, we believe, means that it's not that God looked down through time and saw who would accept Him and who wouldn't accept Him, who would believe and who would not believe, who would be baptized and who would not be baptized. God knows all of that. Certainly He does. But God looked down from before time, and when He foreknew you, He did it with a measure of love. When He spread His love upon you, He did it with a measure of conviction. He did it with a measure of sacrifice. When God looked down, His foreknowledge was not what you would do to believe and accept and have a hope in Him. But He looked down and He loved you from before the foundation of the world. You can go over the next chapter in chapter 9. And He said, it talks about Jacob and Esau. And He says, children being not yet born, neither having done any good or evil, according to the purpose of God, that election might stand. It's not of him that willeth, nor of him that runneth, but it's of God that showeth mercy. And He did this from before the foundation of the world. By the way, God foreknew you before you knew Him. How many of you here knew your parents before they knew you? They knew you. They knew you before you were born. Sister Catherine already has a description about baby A and baby B and the activity that they have even before they're born. Your parents know you after you're born. And then at some point in time, you're made aware of them. And that's how God does it. He says, for whom He did foreknow. And by the way, that's a specific number. And in this number that He foreknows, it's the same number in the beginning as it is in the end. He doesn't pick up some stragglers along the way. He doesn't lose somebody along the way. But it's exactly that same number of folks. He says, for whom He did foreknow, He also did predestinate. Boy, when I first heard that word, I thought, what in the world? I didn't realize it was in the Bible. Didn't believe it. Didn't embrace it.
But when God convicted me and opened my eyes, it became precious. Ephesians chapter 1, according as He hath chosen us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before Him in love, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children to Himself, according to the good pleasure of His will. The choosing was according to His own pleasure and according to His will. By the way, predestination, based at least my understanding, is not that God predestinates every event that we do or say, or every thought that we have. Destiny is a place that we're going, and He predetermined our destination. He doesn't predetermine our sinful acts. We can't say, well, I've messed up and God made me do it. We can't lay it to His charge. But thank goodness He predetermines our destination. He says, for whom He did foreknow, He also did predestinate. He predetermined our destination. To be conformed to the image of His Son, that He might be the firstborn among many brethren. I'm glad He's told us how we're going to end up. He says, we're going to be conformed to the image of His Son. Well, that's right and perfect, and everything about Jesus Christ is holy and right and just. And He says, we're going to be made like Him. He doesn't say you're going to become like Him. The longer you live, you're going to evolve into being more like Him. He says He's going to make us like Him. And I'm thankful that He does. I'm thankful that He's going to take this old outward man that's perishing. And I'm thankful that when we go to the tomb and He calls us forth, that there's a change that's taking place. And we're going to be made like our Savior, Jesus Christ. The inward man lives on. It does not perish. He says, moreover, whom He did predestinate, we saw that He foreknew them. Moreover, whom He did predestinate, them He also called. And I believe that that's talking about that life-giving voice, that when He speaks, we live. It's like speaking to a valley of dead bones. There is no life in us. There is no response in us until God speaks that life-giving voice, and then we live. And it's effective all the time. And it can be while we're yet in our mother's womb. It can be while we're upon our mother's breast. Or it can be like the thief on the cross, that had lived an ungodly life, that other folks that were around him would probably question. And then they would say, well, he's not a believer. He's not a follower of Jesus Christ. Yet they didn't know that God loved him and foreknew him from before the foundation of the world. I don't feel qualified and capable, and I don't think it's my calling to go around and label sheep. I don't even know my own heart oftentimes, much less the hearts of others. I don't know whose names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. I hope that my name is in there, and I trust that it is. But it could be upon your last day of life that God would speak that life-giving voice, as He did the thief on the cross. And He said, this day shalt thou be with me in paradise. I don't question those of others. He says, moreover, whom He did predestinate, them He also called. And those that He called, He also justified. And I believe that there was a legal aspect that had to take place. We're blessed with folks that are attorneys of law, and they understand the importance of the legal aspect of it. There was a legal aspect, the way that God designed it. He could have done it any way that He wanted to. But He said, there's a debt that's owed. You can't pay it. Somebody else is going to have to pay it. And He calls on Jesus Christ to pay that debt. Some folks feel like that they can make a down payment on that debt, or they can make the final payment on that debt. You can't pay anything upon that debt. Jesus Christ paid that debt in full. By the way, He tells us in Isaiah chapter 40, He said, we've received double pardon for our sins. Not did He just barely pay it. Not did He just almost pay it. Not did He just make a down payment up on it and you make the final payment. He paid it in full two times. That nobody can lay anything to your charge. That's how secure you are in Jesus Christ. He says, moreover, whom He did predestinate, them He also called. Them He also called, He justified. And those that He justified, He also glorified. I believe that Brother Cook on Thursday experienced this in a fullness that we have not yet experienced it. We still get up and we struggle with sin. We struggle with the wrong thoughts. We say the wrong things. We carry this old natural man around with us. But there's a day coming that that's laid aside and we don't have those challenges any longer. And that's when we're glorified in the Spirit. And then there's a day coming on the resurrection day. And I believe it just as true as Paul said it right here. He says that there's a day coming that he's going that's going to come forth like the sound of the trumpet, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. And then we which are alive and remain will be called up in the air. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. And he says, by the way, comfort the Lord's people with this. It's good news. It is. Now, couldn't you agree that all five of those things work together for your good? All five of them are good things. And they work together. Now, if you want to take it further than that and you believe that there's other things that work together for your good and you've experienced it in your life, that's fine. But I'm totally satisfied that those five things work together for your good. What shall we say to these things? I expect Brother Mark can hear that ringing in his ear when Brother Compton said, what shall we say to these things? Those five things that he was talking about right there. He didn't say, what shall we say to all things? What shall we say to these things? Bottom line is, if God's for us, who can be against us? He that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not also with him freely give us all things? All things that we stand in need of. All things that are to the glory of Almighty God. I told you, Sister Elsie said, before she died, she said, God didn't answer my prayers and give me everything that I asked for. But through my 82 plus years, He gave me all the things that I needed. Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died, yea, rather risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us. Verse 35, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? And then he just kind of reaffirms it here. He says, just in case there's anybody here that thinks that you're going to be separated from the love of Christ, I'm going to eliminate that right now. He says, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation. A lot of God's people have a lot of tribulation. Shall distress. A lot of people face discouragement. They get discouraged. They face depression or despair or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword. As it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long. We are counted as sheep for the slaughter. Nay, in all these things, we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. He says, none of those things are going to separate you from the love of Christ. Paul says, and he just steps back and he says, for I am persuaded. I want you to be persuaded as well. I want to be persuaded. I want you to be persuaded. Paul says, I am persuaded. And Paul wanted us to be persuaded or he wouldn't have pinned this down. He says, I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate you, shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus. That's good news. Good news. May God bless you.